In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. I have never been on a boat in the middle of a lake, in the midst of a storm. Have you? Some say yes. I have been on boats and ships and ferries on the ocean, and on boats, on lakes, and in rivers. I have been through lots of storms, traveling in cars and on airplanes, and sitting safely inside my own home. But I myself have never been on a small boat in the middle of a lake, in the midst of a storm. Although I am quite an enthusiastic kayaker, as some present can attest, I am an inexperienced sailor. So I'm not sure what I would do in a boat on a lake in the midst of a storm if the waves were swamping the boat and the boat seemed about to sink. But I'm pretty sure I would feel afraid. Afraid may be too mild a word for what the disciples of Jesus were feeling in our gospel today. Perhaps terrified is more like it. And at least four of them were quite experienced sailors, fishers by trade. Isn't it interesting that the text of Mark does not mention their emotions as the passage begins? Rather, Mark indicates that when a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped, the disciples go to the sleeping Jesus in the stern, wake him up, and exclaim, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What does Jesus know that they don't? Author and scholar Alexander John Shaya holds that each of the four canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was composed by and for a distinct community of Jesus followers in the first century. And each gospel is intended to deal with a particular set of circumstances being faced at the time by the community that composed it. The Gospel of Mark was composed by and for a community of Jewish Jesus followers who had been kicked out of the synagogues because something more than Jews now, no one was sure quite what. Consequently, as a new movement, they were facing persecution by the Roman Empire. This was resulting in many of their deaths. Dr. Shaya suggests that in the midst of this, their key question was, of other Christians around the world follow the Revised Common Lectionary, we may move through a three-year cycle. We call these years A, B, and C. We engage Matthew in year A. In year B, where we are now, we have Mark. Next year, year C, we will have Luke, and at Eastertide and some other times during the year, in all 3 years, our companion is John. But today, and this year, in all these Sundays after Pentecost, which we call ordinary time because they are ordered by number, if you're keeping up, this is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. For almost all of these Sundays, Mark will be our companion. So think on the circumstances of the community of Jesus followers facing persecution who composed Mark. Their question is not, why do we suffer? Their question is, how do we move through suffering? Do you feel how their situation shaped this gospel? Mark is full of immediacy. 15 different times the Greek word is translated immediately in this shortest of the four Gospels. Immediately. The verses are short, sometimes even terse. The stories succinct. In the first century, people would have been memorizing the entire gospel and chanting it as a prayer, literally praying the gospel. If you were waiting for the authorities to come for you, hiding inside your house and terrified, this gospel would lend itself to fairly easy recall from memory, even in such a situation of duress. Mark uses the geography of the Sea of Galilee and the towns all around it as part of the story. Jesus and the disciples go around the lake, which is some 12 and a half miles long and 7.5 miles wide. They also cross the sea 4 times by boat in Mark. Today we have the first of these 4 crossings. Meanwhile, in the midst of that crossing, back on the boat in the middle of a lake, in the midst of a storm, the disciples are afraid, terrified even. What does Jesus know that they don't? Storms arise quickly and often on the Sea of Galilee. It's in a volcanic area of the Levant. Storms on that lake are par for the course. Sailing at night, which seems to have been Jesus' idea in this passage, may be adding an unnecessary element of risk or adventure, depending on your personality. But the reality is that nobody should be surprised when storms arise on that lake. They are not sent from God to bedevil particular people or particular boats. They are just part of what happens in that place where volcanic activity is part of the reality. Jesus knows that the disciples have the resources within themselves already to negotiate the storm. He has given them the teachings they need. He has modeled how to move forward even when afraid. Here was a chance to demonstrate what they had learned, that they had learned, face their fear, and move through the peril at hand. Their prior life experience was preparation. Jesus' teachings inform how they could apply it. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. When the boat begins to swamp, though, they immediately run to Jesus and ask him to fix it. They want him to be their wonder worker. He is inviting them to draw on their own resources to grow up in faith by doing difficult things. They just want the storm to be over. They can think of nothing else. They are taking the weather very personally. It's fairly common for members of the human species to take personally things which are just part of the natural course of things. I've certainly done it. Have you? Our first reading comes from chapter 38 of the book of Job. By this point in this book, Job has suffered almost unimaginable losses. Numerous calamities have struck his family, killed his children, destroyed his home, and his own health is in jeopardy. In terms of material goods, he who had possessed great wealth now possesses almost nothing. Job's so-called friends descend on him with all kinds of easy answers and unhelpful and unsolicited advice. He endures not only the loss of all his stuff and his loved ones, but also the insufferable platitudes and accusations of his friends. Surely it was these who were in mind when someone coined the phrase, "With friends like that, who needs enemies?" Finally, when his actually awful advisors finally shut up, Job, who has been asking questions and in conversation, difficult conversation with God all along through all of this, finally, he can identify God's voice. And that voice comes to him, as we heard this morning, from a whirlwind that is in the sound of a storm. Job sees that God has been present all along, even when it least seemed so. He sees in the words of Paul of Tarsus that God comes to us disguised as our life. Job understands that people who are trying their best are not exempt from weather or calamity. And at last, Job moves through suffering to the other side. It is not a journey he would have picked, but it is a journey that he has survived. At the end, having nothing, Job possesses everything that is necessary. So too with St. Paul, our patron, in the reading from the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul and his companions endured, as he writes to the Jesus followers in the city of Corinth in Greece, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. They were doing their best to follow what they understood as the Holy Spirit's leadership. And this led not to the rosiest of realities, but to some of the most brutal. Not because God sent these things to punish or test them, but because in the course of living on this earth, even or perhaps especially when trying to conform our lives to God's standards, we will face difficulties. Following Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is a path of purpose and meaning through anything and everything. Everything that may happen to us in this life. Paul and his companions came to understand that even when they were regarded as having nothing, they possessed everything. Everything they needed. Everything that matters in the end. As Paul said elsewhere, God's grace is sufficient. Jesus' goal seems to be equipping his followers so that they can live his life even when he is no longer bodily present with them. These disciples on this boat, on this first crossing of this lake in Mark, seem reluctant to practice so long as he is around. Later in Mark, Jesus will do things differently. He will send them on across the lake, ahead of him on one of these crossings. And when the storm gathers, he will walk out to meet them. In all four of the crossings of this lake in Mark, Jesus is either with them the entire way, or he comes to meet them where they are. And this is one way we move through suffering. We keep going, and God goes with us, even when it doesn't feel as though God is with us. Somehow or other, we are accompanied. We are not forsaken. Almost the last thing I did before lockdown began in 2020. Remember that day, March 10th, when the world seemed to change? Just a few days before, I drove from Atlanta to Louisville, Kentucky, to to attend the funeral of my favorite seminary professor, Dr. Frank Tupper. Frank had endured the loss of his beloved spouse to cancer, had raised their two young children to adulthood as a single parent, had wrestled with all manner of critics in the midst of a denominational takeover, had been run out of one seminary by the takeover group and found at last a home in another, and finally had retired and returned to Louisville. And not long into retirement, and not so long after a diagnosis of Parkinson's, he took a terrible fall down the stairs of his home and suffered a horrendous spinal cord injury. Confined to a wheelchair and almost entirely paralyzed from the neck down, his children and grandchildren reconfigured their lives into a multi-generation household so that he could stay together with them at home. He began writing again, dictating to others, and he began to receive visitors. My last in-person visit with him was in September 2018. I was so glad to see him again, to visit with him, just to spend time in his presence, and he was glad to see me. His brilliant mind, still amazingly active, his spirit, astonishingly resilient. Even then, after all that, he affirmed what he had been teaching to me and countless others all along. Life is arbitrary. God is not. Frank found in the Jesus story of compassion and in the company of Jesus the resources not only to endure suffering, but also to move through it. When we know we are not alone, when we know that the divine help remains with us always, we are encouraged. That is, we have heart enough put back into us to be able to move through difficult circumstances. We don't merely suffer, we move through suffering and on to the other side. Frank wrote a long and brilliant book about suffering entitled A Scandalous Providence. It is worth the effort to glean his insights, but when I need a short, chantable verse, like the Jesus followers facing persecution who composed Mark, when I am in the midst of some kind of a storm and trying to figure out the next step, I meditate on that shortest version that Frank taught me more than 30 years ago. Life is arbitrary. God is not. Amen.